Well, great. My name is Tim Jenkins. I'm an elder at Barton, but my base is Faversham, which is great. We live down on the creek there. And we're today, what we're doing, we're finishing, as Oz said, the series on Elijah. And as we've been going through that for the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been seeing some amazing things happening in the life of Elijah. He's, he got fed by ravens. Fire came and has been coming down from the sky. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years. He raised the dead. One I appreciate, because I like to run and I could never do this. At one time he ran ahead of King Ahab when he was in his chariot, when the chariot was trying to escape from a storm. So he was going pretty fast, I think. And finally he hears the voice of God. He actually hears the voice of God in a quiet whisper. So quite amazing things have happened. And we come today to the last two chapters of the life of Elijah, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And we're going to see some more amazing things happening. And hopefully we're going to gain some lessons from that. So I'm going to ask Liz to come up now and actually read for us. She's going to read. And just hang in there. It's kind of long section. It's two big chunks because there's quite a lot to cover. But just hang in there and enjoy the story, and we'll then come back to it and see what God has to say to us today. So thanks.
So we have 2 Kings, chapter 1, and we have verses 1 to 17. Just checking with my husband that's correct. Yeah. Okay. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says: you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says: is it because there's no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says: come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heavens and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he, quickly turn the page. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. And then we go on to chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to the heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided it to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?"
Good. So currently, unlike Elijah, this is the only way we can get into space. Okay, it's actually a picture of a rocket from SpaceX that took off last month, and they were successful in launching this Falcon, for those tech people out here, Falcon 9 rocket, and they successfully launched a capsule that docked with another spaceship in space. And they brought it back safely, proving they could actually take people up and down into space. And I was interested. I was watching a clip of the launch, and then they interviewed Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the CEO of SpaceX, and he was a bit emotional and excited. And then he said something. I thought, wow. That's what he said. He said, I believe in the future of space. It's one of the things that excites people about the future. We want the things in science fiction novels and movies not to be science fiction forever. We want them to be real one day. And that got me thinking. Many years ago, J.R. Tolkien was the author of The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. You've probably seen the films and read the books. And he once wrote an essay on why we find fairy stories and fantasy stories so powerful. Why do they resonate with us so much? Why are we fascinated by them? I mean, we read the books. We love going to the movies and watching these worlds be recreated and come to life. And we can't seem to get enough of them. I remember when my children were young, it always used to be Christmas time. And it was always a Harry Potter movie had just come out, or a Lord of the Rings movie had just come out. And we'd go in and we'd get, wow, blown away by the storyline. And then we'd come out still buzzing. But there'd be a tinge of frustration because we wanted to know what happened next in the story. And you knew you had to wait until next Christmas to get the next film. We can't seem to get enough of these stories. Even though we know we're fiction, we know it's fiction, we're desperate for them. We almost need them to keep going. And Tolkien said, why? Why? Well, Tolkien said, the reason why we can't get enough of these fantasy stories about other worlds is that in the human heart, there are desires for several things. We have this fascination about stories where people escape from time, escape from death, find a love without end, communicate with non-humans, and see finally good triumphing over evil. He went on to say, it's because at a deep level in all human beings, there's a sense that's how life should be. And maybe that's how life was. We weren't meant to die. We weren't meant to be separated from loved ones. And we weren't meant to see evil triumphing over good. And then he said, if Jesus is really raised from the dead, then by faith, these things will literally come true for you. Amazing, isn't it? So the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel about Jesus Christ, fulfills the deepest longings of our human hearts. So we're going to now look at these two chapters and pull out lessons from these chapters. And you'll see another world is breaking in to our world. And let's see what lessons we can learn. So, chapter 1 and 2 of 2 Kings, I think really the big story, the big strap line is that God is able to rescue. He's a God who rescues. So Elijah in chapter 1 is rescued from harm. And in chapter 2, he's even rescued from death. So in chapter 1, we find King Ahaziah has been on the throne for 2 years. Unfortunately, like his father, King Ahab, he's leading the people away from God to go after worthless idols and gods that aren't really gods. And so Israel, instead of being what they were meant to be, they were meant to be a picture of who God is. They were meant to be a promise of what God was going to do in saving the world. They were distracted. They'd gone away from that. And so God decides then, obviously, to send prophets to remind them. But anyway, King Ahaziah, he falls through the lattice in his upper chamber in his palace and severely injured himself. Now, it doesn't say he was doing DIY. It doesn't say that. But you kind of wonder, what was he doing? It's one of these kind of, I always collect kind of crazy sort of things and facts and figures. And I remember when I was in America, living in America, I found out that actually the number one killer in DIY is falling. And then when I looked recently, we have 3,500 people dying every year in Britain through falls. Now, they can't all be DIY, I grant you that, but I'm just saying it's spring, you probably have projects, just make sure those ladders are nice and secure, okay? But King Uzziah is in a bad way. He really is in a bad way, and he doesn't know if he's going to recover. Now, my father had cancer, and it spread. And at one point, in response to a question to a doctor, this doctor turned to my dad and said, "Mr. Jenkins, you've got 6 months." Now, nobody wants to hear that today. But it's great, because in a way, it was gracious, my dad, because he was able to get all his finances in order and look after my mum. He didn't get a lie, he got the truth, and he was able to act on it. Now, the problem here is not that Isaiah wanted, King Ahaziah wanted to know whether he would recover. That wasn't the problem. The problem was where he was going to find out whether he would. And probably, who knows whether what he would have got the truth or not. But God intervenes through Elijah, sends Elijah to meet the king's servants as they were just about to go on their journey. And he basically says to them, as we've read, no, he's not going to recover. You're going to die. By the way, why don't you come talk to me? Why are you going to talk to somebody who doesn't actually exist? And they come back to the king. Now, the king's surprised. The reason why the king is surprised is that he sent them on a journey that should have taken several days. And actually what happens, they suddenly turn back again. He said, "Wait a minute, who was this guy?" And then you get a description of what Elijah was like. And he went, "Oh, that's Elijah." Now, it's interesting how he responds. He could have responded in humility and plead for mercy. But he doesn't do that. If you know your Bibles, 150 years later in Israel, King Hezekiah, exactly the same situation, on his bed, about to die. The same message comes to him. Yep, you're going to die. You're not going to recover. And what does he do? He responds in humility and asks God for help. And God graciously heals him. Within 3 days, he's up worshipping in the temple. And he gets 15 more years. But no, King Ahaziah sends soldiers out to capture Elijah and probably kill him. And he keeps doing that, even though God is intervening all the time to rescue Elijah. I guess the concept of not killing the messenger hadn't really caught on amongst the kings of Israel. And I guess sometimes it doesn't catch on with some of us either. So remember, Elijah had to flee for his life from King Ahab, King Ahaziah's father. But now what follows is a remarkable story of how God intervenes to actually prevent Elijah from suffering any harm and protect him from a king's evil intent. So what does that mean for us? What lessons can we gain here? And I think the first lesson actually is a challenge. We've heard Simon talking about the danger of being a Christian in certain Muslim countries. You know, sometimes to obey God's word and his direction for your life, you just have to, even though you're fearful, do that, because you just have to leave God with the consequences. Elijah was fearful most of the time, but he was obedient. He did what God asked him to do. And it could be that God's asking you to do something. You know, whether, and it'll impact a relationship, it maybe impact your job, it maybe impact your community, you don't know. And we know for years, don't we, throughout church history and now today in the Muslim world, to be a Christian has very severe consequences. Probably could mean your life. So I think first of all, there's a challenge for us. Elijah was doing what the Lord asked him to do. The question is, am I? Are you? And leaving the consequences to God. Perhaps another question comes up in your mind, though, is can we always expect God to turn up and rescue us? Because Elijah's doing pretty well here. Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. You remember Daniel's friends in the book of Daniel, and they were part of a group where King Nebuchadnezzar, the all these kings, you see, it just power goes to the head. He had put a 90-foot golden statue up, probably of himself, I imagine. And everybody had to bow down and worship that statue. And if they didn't, when the music played, they would be thrown into this huge fiery furnace. So, yeah, pretty full on. And these three individuals say, no, stand there and refuse to bow down. They're brought before the king. And this is what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, this drove Nebuchadnezzar wild with fury, and he commanded that it be heated up 7 times hotter, and they get thrown in. Even the guys throwing these friends of Daniel in die. That's how hot it was. And yet, God rescues them in the fire, and they actually walk out of that fire without a singed hair or even the smell of smoke on them. Wow. God turning up. But we do know in Scripture that actually isn't always what happens. We know as you look through Scripture, often people who have been faithful to God, who are being obedient to his word, suffer the consequences of those around them, rejecting what they're saying. And in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it talks about those who conquer kingdoms, escape from all harm, so Elijah's firmly in that group. And there are those who get put to death, and it says the world is not worthy of them. And even though they're credited for faith, they die. Like, for example, one of the Zechariah, one of the later prophets, he gets murdered. Now, we don't really know what's going to happen to us. All we're asked to do is to be faithful and be obedient to God. And one thing we do know is that ultimately, God is going to rescue us from all harm. You see, we don't really know and understand sometimes why, when we go through suffering, we don't understand why others around us are going through suffering. But one thing we can know for certain, it's not because God doesn't love us. He dearly loves us and will day rescue us from all harm. And why is he able to do that? Why is he able one day to rescue us from all harm? Because he didn't rescue Jesus from harm. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53 in the Message, talking about Jesus. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. But God has piled on him our sins. You see, one day we will be rescued from all harm because God didn't rescue Jesus. And until then, we need to remember what Jim Elliot said about Christians. And I guess you got a little peep of it already. And in a way, it's true of Elijah. Is that you're immortal until your work is done. Jim Elliot was a young man who died taking the good news about Jesus to others. But he left an amazing legacy. And there are many stories about him and how he served the Lord. But he's got it right there. You're immortal until your job is done. So it should really give us tremendous confidence as we live our lives, as we seek to be obedient to God. Because we have a God who is able and a God who dearly loves us and one day will rescue us from all harm. So let's move on to chapter 2. And this is really the amazing account of Elijah's last day on earth. Now, everybody seemed to know that Elijah was about to be taken, and Elisha was going to miss him. And what I actually love about this chapter is it so much unfolds what we're like as humans, doesn't it? It's a lovely human story going on here. So you've got that close relationship between Elijah and Elisha. You've got Elisha's irritation and sadness where he keeps getting reminded, like, oh yeah, I know he's going, just don't talk about it. And then you also get Elisha right at the end when Elijah has been taken up to heaven. He's like too embarrassed. He's too uncomfortable to stop them going out and looking for him, even though he's gone. So it's amazing how it really resonates with how we are. Did you notice as we were reading that, or Liz was reading that, the second chapter there, that Elijah keeps telling Elisha to stay behind? Every time when they're going from Gilgal to Bethel, he said, I'm going on there, you stay here. And then when he goes to Bethel, no, and I'm going on to Jericho, you stay here. And then finally when he goes to the Jordan, he said, no, you stay in Jericho, I'm moving on to the Jordan. Every time he tells him to stay behind, and every time Elisha refuses to stay. And it's almost as if Elijah is testing Elisha. He's like, do you really want this? Do you really want to follow me and succeed me? Do you really want this? And it's interesting when you go back and look in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah went and found Elisha for the first time. Elisha's just doing his family stuff. He's plowing the field. Elijah comes along and says, follow me. First thing Elisha says is, can I go back and say goodbye to my mum and dad? And Elijah says, oh, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? In other words, you're going to be taken away from loved ones. You're going to be taken away from those that you care. Your life you once knew, it's going to be all gone. What am I doing to you? And so I think Elijah, even at the point of the time he's going, he's testing Elisha. Do you really want this? And Elisha says, no, I'm coming with you. I'm going all the way. So we find, in a way, when you look at that story, there's an echo of that in Jesus' teaching to his disciples. First of all, there's the challenge. That Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you. There's a cost in following Jesus. He says, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me. Well, first of all, that's dying to self daily, let alone some of the other things you might miss out on. So there's a huge cost to following him. But there's an amazing reward, which we'll come on to later. So something remarkable happens next, because Elijah and Elisha come to the Jordan. And the Jordan is a big river. The Jordan actually means to descend. So this is a river that descends from Mount Hermon. The actual water comes from melted snow. And in the springtime, in the flood, it's a big, wide, cold river. It's a dangerous river. And Elijah strikes the river with his cloak and it parts and they walk through on dry ground. And years ago, the children of Israel, the same thing had happened, where they came to the river Jordan to get into the promised land. And as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water, it parted and the whole of the children of Israel went through the Jordan on dry land. So what's going on here? What lessons are there for us here? Well, we all know that Jesus was baptized, wasn't he, in the Jordan. And we know also there are some people here who were baptized a couple of weeks ago in Barton. And when you're baptized today, you go under the water. And when you are under the water, that symbolizes death. You're dying to your old life. You've died to your old life. And when you come out, that symbolizes life. You're now going to live to that new life that you have already in Christ. And when God takes his people home, and when they go to heaven, the promised land, death is the Jordan they pass through. But they pass through safely, without fear, as if walking on dry land, because Jesus' death is part of the waters. I think that's something of what's coming out when you think about that. So Paul is able to exclaim in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing you might have noticed, round of applause, you were going to, another thing you might have noticed in that chapter, in verse 9, Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you before I go? What can I do? And I think this is where Elisha's persistence, it's a very sensitive clicker, where Elisha's persistence is rewarded. Elisha says to him, I want a double portion of your spirit. Basically, what he's saying is, I want to be your successor. I want to do what you do. But Elisha knew he could never do what Elijah did unless the Spirit of God was upon him. Unless the Spirit of God was working through him. He could never do it. And Elijah answers him and says, you're asking for a difficult thing. And maybe what he's saying is, Elisha, you're asking for a difficult life. This is going to be a costly life. But if you stay close to me, if you see me go, it's going to be yours. And that's what happens. Elisha stayed close to Elijah right to the end. So he sees the fiery, flaming horses, the chariots of fire. And he sees Elijah taken up in a whirlwind up to heaven. And then he goes over, picks up Elijah's cloak that has fallen, and then he goes over to the Jordan, and I think he's basically finding out, is God with me or not? Do I have a double spirit? Am I being blessed with a double portion of the spirit or not? And so he strikes the water, and then he returns across the Jordan in the same way as he came. Again, I think this is a picture for us of what happens when we follow Jesus. You remember when disciples, in a way, a little bit like Elisha, when Jesus was went up in the clouds, they're all like standing and looking, and then an angel comes along and says, and you're waiting for what? go back to Jerusalem, and you will then receive the power that Jesus promised you. Because Jesus promised his disciples, it's much better if I go away. And they go, no, it's much better if I go away, because I'll send another comforter. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't a force. He isn't a power. He's God. And it's God himself coming to live within those disciples. And it's God himself coming to live within us. Look at this amazing verse that Jesus gave his disciples towards the end. I think it was the day before he was crucified. He says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. And those amazing verses. That when we're obedient to God's word, he comes and lives within us. And what Elisha knew is that he couldn't do it unless the Spirit of God was upon him. And it's almost as if we can't live the Christian life unless God is living within us. It's impossible. Now, one of the things I've been challenged about recently is, how much do I really know Jesus? How much do I love him? How do is that really, what's happening in my life? And so what I've done, I've started reading through the Gospels. It's been over a year now, and I'm taking it slow. and I'm just really enjoying getting to know Jesus and falling in love with him and just learning about him. And it just, I'm sure you all have that same experience when you read. It just blows your mind, this person. And he loves me. He lives within me. Now, this week I read these verses in chapter 11. Well, actually, before we get to there, I should tell you a little bit about chapter 11. So chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus is praying and his disciples come and find him praying and they wait and he finishes praying and then they come up to him and say, can you tell us how to pray? Teach us how to pray. And so then you have some remarkable verses where Jesus then explains to them how to pray and almost what to pray. And you have those wonderful verses about being persistent in prayer, because God is not like somebody who won't give you something. You know, that when you ask and when you seek and when you knock, you do receive, you do find, the door is opened. I mean, I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm not asking. So No wonder I don't receive. But then he says this at the end, which I find quite remarkable. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, it's almost like Jesus is saying, yeah, you can ask him all these sorts of things, but actually, the ultimate answer to your deepest longings is him, is me, is the Holy Spirit. As us coming to live within you. And what he's saying is there, we need to continually ask for the Holy Spirit to be living within us and changing us and conforming. Otherwise, we would never be able to live for him. A little bit like Elisha needed the Spirit to be upon him to actually fulfill what God wants him to do and for him to succeed Elijah. And if actually we had time and went through those other chapters later on, amazing stuff. I mean, almost double the stuff Elijah did. What we need to remember, it's not our abilities that count. They don't really count. All that really matters is our availability to him. So if we're abiding in him, if we're spending time with him, and we're being transformed, and it's then Jesus is almost living his life out through us. It doesn't work otherwise. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel. And it says, the Lord continued to appear to Samuel at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. See, I've got two big problems. I'm sure you've got problems, but I've got two big ones. I've got so much in my life that can distract me. I've got so many things happening. They're not bad things. There's lots of good things. I've got so much of it that can distract me. My other problem is I'm easily distracted. I don't know what you're like me, but this is me. And Liz is busily nodding at the back there. So unfortunately, it's been confirmed. So what can I do to try and help myself in this situation? Because I want to be reading God's word. He reveals himself to me through his word. What can I do? So I just, you know, I've got things up on the wall, and I go into my study when I'm working at home, and like, okay. And so this is one of those. So you're going to get a quote from that's on my study wall at the moment. And it's from R.C. Sproul. And he says, if I'm not delighting in the word of God, then most likely I'm not delighting in God himself. If I'm not delighting in the word of God, then most likely I'm not delighting in God himself. Now, every time I read that on the wall, I go, oh. But then it's like, okay, let's be like Elisha. Let's be persistent. Let's stay close. Let's spend time with him. You see, God has chosen to reveal himself through his word. You remember the morning of the resurrection? All the disciples were like, you know, already the Mary and had discovered that Jesus was not there. It was open. And Peter had gone there and discovered that Jesus wasn't there. And the disciples were disbanding because they didn't really believe. And two folk are on their way to Emmaus, walking along. And they're chatting away. And all of a sudden, the resurrected Jesus appears, walking along with them. And he said, what's been happening? And he said, don't you know? Don't you know what's been happening? And, you know, we get this bit of a dialogue there going. And they said Jesus was a great prophet. And we actually even thought he was the chosen one. But, you know, he's dead. And Jesus gently says to them, oh, come on. you guys who are so slow of heart. And he then began to reveal everything about himself in the law, in the prophets, all the way through the Bible. Because the whole of the Bible is an arc, a story that all finishes with Jesus. All starts and finishes with Jesus. The whole reason for the Bible, it all points to the fact we need to be saved. And he, Jesus, is going to be our Savior. So the word of God is how God reveals himself to us. We don't go to the Word of God just to find out about God. We go to the Word of God for him to use the Holy Spirit to take the things that are there and make them real in our lives. So we can hear from God through his Word. So as we come to the end here, and one kind of final thing. Oops, again, I'm clicking on too fast. One final thing. Why was God able to rescue Elijah from death? How did he go all the way up to heaven and not die? Why was God able to do that? Well, it's because he didn't rescue Jesus. He didn't rescue Jesus. And that's because he loved you and he loved me. It says, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And as we kind of come to a close now, just coming back to that slide I showed you earlier, I don't know all of you here. I don't know if you know the Lord Jesus as in a personal way. I don't know whether you've got an amazing growing relationship with him. But if you haven't, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? You see, these things, I think, these things are true for those that love the Lord Jesus. They find all the longings of our hearts find their yes in the Lord Jesus. So why wouldn't you want a relationship like that? And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and the wonder and the amazement of who Jesus is isn't driving your life at the moment. Well, remember Elisha. He kept close, he kept persistent, and he drew near, and he was rewarded. You see, because of our relationship with Jesus, these things will one day literally be true on the basis of that relationship with him. But our greatest reward is going to be Jesus himself. Let's pray, and then the band will come up. Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We can't believe how much you love us. We thank you that you gave your son for us. We thank you now that you can rescue us from all harm and rescue us from death. And one day we're going to be brought into your presence. We thank you for your great and precious promises that we can trust today and can help us live a life that pleases you. And Father, we just pray, put a hunger in our hearts for the Lord Jesus that will only be satisfied one day when we see him face to face. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.